an interesting story. Paul sailing in the ship and all that goes on with that. But I titled the sermon today, Storms of Life. And I'm thinking about seasons. And we all go through seasons of life. Young people look at seasons when you say, what season are you in? They say volleyball or football or baseball or track or something like that. But as we get older, we have different kinds of seasons. And we're in fall right now, but winter's coming. I mean, weather-wise. Fall's here and winter's coming. So we're out there getting all ready for the winter season. Hopefully. Maybe you're all done. But there's also the other seasons. The season of illness. The season of weakness. There's the seasons that fall on us. And the season of loss. And as we go through these seasons, some we take with little thought about it at all. But others affect us deep. And those deep ones we can consider as storms. They shake us up. They change our lives. And they're storms of life. Well, Paul's activity is recorded in the book of Acts, early on, chapter 9 and 11 on. A lot has to do with the Apostle Paul. And we might read it without seeing any application for our lives, especially as we get into these trials and these travels. But his physical experience can relate to our spiritual experience. We can discover many applications that the Bible makes as we read the account of Paul's adventure in Acts chapter 27. And as we do that, let's start with that. Father, we come to your word now, and as Linda mentioned, it's truly part of our worship to hear your word, to consider it, meditate on it, and respond with obedience. And so we pray that you would open our eyes and we may see the wonderful things that are in your word, in Jesus' name. Well, let's start with verse 1 in Acts chapter 27. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, so that would have been along Turkey, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, the Macedonian from Thessalonica. Would anyone else like to read this? Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go with his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed the lee Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salamone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. You know, I had a friend that always had a commercial in the middle of scripture reading like that for a tongue stretcher. And if anyone had one, your tongue kind of gets tangled when you read all these words. But I'd like to back up and just see what's happening here. The Apostle Paul seemed to be on a comfortable trip to Rome. If we back up, we realize that God had promised him, chapter 23, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem. You must also testify in Rome." You are going to go to Paul didn't know how he was going to get there. There had been an arrest. He had been in prison for years. In one stint, he was in prison under guard, we'll say, not necessarily behind bars, but under arrest and under guard for a period of over 2 years at one time. And so these things were still part of the process. You are going to Rome. He didn't know how he's going to get there. Kind of taken a long way around, we think. But he is on his way to Rome, and now we find him on the ship that he is going to get to Rome. And he had, because it seems like a pleasant excursion, he had friends with him. In verse 2, it says, we boarded a ship. And who's doing the writing of the book of Acts? Dr. Luke. And so Luke is with him. And then he mentions that Aristarchus, a Macedonian, was also along. And a younger man that was recruited to go to Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul. And now that here they are, they're on their way out to sea. And they stopped at one port, and he was allowed to get off and be ministered to by his friends. Oh, this is great. And he's going to go for a while. You're going to get off again. You're going to be able to have your friends visit you and all this. What a comfortable time. But it wasn't a cruise ship. It wasn't a cruise trip either, because the wind was against them. Some of you may have been on a fishing vessel or a smaller boat. And what happens to you when the wind blows and the waves rise? Some people get seasick. Yeah, the pole is resting up against the cabin, and they're in the bracket, and you're down and underneath. Not feeling well, didn't prepare for this trip properly. And when Paul says the wind was against us, you can imagine that this is tough going. It's a battle against the wind. And so it's a rough trip. It's not a pleasant cruise. And it was late in the year. What he says is, at verse 9, he says it's after the feast. And so that would have been late September into October sometime. The solar calendar is different than what we have. The lunar calendar is different than what we have in the solar calendar. Going by the sun, the Jewish calendar went by the moon. And so the feast could have been anywhere from late September to October. But that's late in the season. Here they were, out there when the wind was blowing against them. But as we read on, we find the decision was made to trust the Lord, to go ahead and go. Verse 9, much time had been lost, but sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo, and to our own lives also. But the centurion, he had a whole regiment of soldiers guarding his prisoners. The centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, basically southwest and northwest. So the decision was made to trust the wind. The centurion, the pilot, and the owner decided. So they ignored Paul. Paul said, hey, this is going to be a dangerous trip, a disastrous trip. So they ignore Paul, and I put words in their mouths. It doesn't say so in Scripture, but I've been around guys. And what they say when they think someone's speaking out of turn is, you don't know what you're talking about. Who are you, Paul? You're not a sailor. You're not a boat owner. You have no skin in this game as far as our cargo goes. You're not even a merchant. And we have to deliver this. We have to deliver you for one thing, but we have all this valuable stuff with us, and this is what we're selling in order to make a profit, make this trip viable. In fact, you're a Pharisee turned preacher. Now that's real high on a sailor's list, if that's defined. You're a Pharisee turned preacher. You're a land traveler. Yeah, you've been around. But how did you get to most of your places? You walked. What do you know about the sea? We live on the sea. In spite of that, or along with all that, you're an old beat up man. You've been stoned how many times? Been whipped how many times? Just look at you. I can imagine after he was stoned, after he's been beaten, you can see it in his face. He said at one point, I bear the scars for Christ. In my body, there are scars of my ministry for Christ. So they're looking at him, and he's saying, no, this is going to be a disastrous trip. You know. Verse 13. A deceitful, it doesn't say that. It says, gentle south wind began to blow. They thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. In spite of the season, it's late in the season for sailing. They got a gentle wind. They got what they wanted. Verse 14 and 15. Before long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. Wow. That was a deceitful gentle wind, wasn't it? They got caught up in, I wish. Oh, and here it is! And they got out of the harbor, out into the sea, and sure enough, the wind came up. When I was working on this, studying and praying about it, you know, you read this through maybe drinking your coffee on Tuesday morning and sitting in a comfortable chair and you read this, and then, I don't know what Brian's going to say about this. I don't see it. And thankfully, the Lord is the pilot. I was going to say, God is my co-pilot. I read a book about that once, but now he's the pilot. He brought some things to my attention. I'd like to share these with you. It's great to be a new Christian. Great to be a new Christian. And I enjoy hearing the testimonies of people who've come to Christ. And there are those who say, you know, I was afraid to go into a busy intersection because I knew accidents happened. My wife was saying there's a particular intersection that she's been told several people recently have died in that intersection. And Tim Craig was not a believer, but he would drive into a city intersection and think, I could die. And it scared him to death because he wasn't prepared. But he said, listening, and this isn't an ad or anything, but he was listening to a Billy Graham program. And at the end, when they gave the invitation, he said, meet you. I prayed the prayer and received Christ as a Savior. And he said, immediately, it felt like a weight lifted off. Immediately. The fear level. He wasn't afraid to go into the city. And he knew that Christ had saved him and that he was prepared. If he were to die, he knows that he would be in heaven with the Lord. That worry was gone. So, new believers delight in the peace of God. Fellowship is something special. Didn't have that before. And the Bible has come to life. And it's rich. I could have read it years ago and not got a thing out of it. But with Christ, the Holy Spirit in our lives, He opens up our eyes. That's why this morning, and just before we get into the Word, pray, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in the Word, the wonderful things in your life. And Bible study becomes enriching. There's something else that goes along with the new Christian experience, though. And that is false teachers come and cults subvert the faith, and new believers find themselves being bombarded. Just like this nor'easter came up. There's a word for it, a Euroquil. Some of your Bibles have that in the text, and some of in the margin or at the bottom of the page, Euroquil. And it means this is a storm you don't want to be in. This is shaping up for the possibility of a perfect storm. You may not get out of this. And cults try to pull weak Christians away from the truth of Christ. There's even a verse in the Bible. And I'd like you to turn there, 2 Corinthians. So you go past Romans, you're in Acts, go past Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. The Apostle Paul was writing to these people in the city of Corinth, and he was afraid of this very thing. You know what, there's people coming along, and they're trying to draw you away from Christ. And this is what he said in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds might somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That was a very real possibility, and Paul confronted it. You might think you've just stepped into a gentle breeze and you're going to have life in the rose garden. Well, there are thornless blackberries. I don't know, are there thornless roses? I don't think so. Because about the time you realize I'm in a rose garden, you run into the thorns. It gets pretty sticky. What's happening is that the newly saved, the new believers in the Lord Jesus, have become spiritually curious. They're sensitive to spiritual things. And you may be an older Christian now, but you can think that. How come there was a period of peace and this enjoyment of the Christian life and fellowship, study and so forth, but something came up? It was like I had a target on my back. Clearly it is. Because Satan sees you as plunder, as prey, and would try to devour you. Isn't that what Peter said? So the devil, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Oh yeah. So what we need to do, my encouragement in all this, is to trust the God of the Bible, so that the winds of various doctrines don't beat you up. Ephesians chapter 4, we can turn to next. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll start at verse 11, because I want to point out that God has appointed leaders in the church to keep us from getting beat up, to keep us with our balance, stability, our counterbalance. So it says in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It was He, it was Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Oh, the Bible talks about this. It talks about it like we're in a storm of polarism, being tossed around and just beaten up by the waves and the wind. Well, the sailors did in our text here in Acts chapter 27. The sailors did the best they could do with what they had. We can read that in verses 16 and 17. Back to when we bounce around, sometimes I don't go back to our home page. That page is Acts 27, 17 or 16. When we passed to the lee of a small island called Pada, we were hardly able to make the lifeboats appear. What they did, those ships out there, they're wind-driven, and they would usually be pretty full, so they had their small boat, their commuter boat, let's call it that. Their commuter boat was being dragged along by a rope behind them. So in this storm, they don't want this boat to get away. So they had a tough time pulling it in and hoisting it up to be on their deck. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. Okay, they did the best with what they had. What they had were ropes and cables that they wrapped around the ship, holding the timbers together. This boat is in danger of breaking up. The storm is that fierce that they're afraid that it's going to break up. And then they threw out the sea anchor to slow the progress to destruction. Slow it down, just drag behind the boat, keep it just from battering ahead into the waves, or away from the waves. What do we find they had? How would we describe it? These were weak, considering the powerful brutality of the storm. These are weak tools. These are weak resources. And we find that in the next couple of verses, they suffered loss. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day, they, the crew of the ship, began to throw the cargo overboard. Well, there is our prophet. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Wow, all their resources now. Not just their means of income, but the means of managing the ship. Their tackle was gone. Those things that they considered valuable, the things they valued, were thrown overboard. I'm reminded of Jonah. Now that's one of the last things a sailor wants to throw out into the sea. And yet Jonah, when he went on the boat, he went down to the lower levels of the boat, fell asleep, the storm came up, and God was in the storm, judging Jonah. And the sailors say, "What did you do?" And he says, "I'm running from God." Wow, what in the world have we got here? But in order to save Jonah, they threw their cargo over the boat, over the side. They threw extra things off the ship. Their means of income was gone. And then Jonah said, "No, you got to throw them. No, we'll row." They tried to row in that storm. So you see the parallels in different places down through the scripture. But it's a warning to us too. Because these sailors suffered loss. They came to the point they suffered loss of those things that were valuable to them. My point is that Christians are to be careful. We may suffer loss too. And that loss may come at the judgment. And I'm not telling this in any way to scold anybody, because we're all in, can I say this? We're all in the same boat. We're in the same position. and it's possible for any of us to experience loss at the judgment seat of Christ. I really don't want you to take my word for it, just spouting off about something that may be or may not be, but the Bible talks about it very clearly. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think I have these things in on the study sheet, right? These verses, so you can look ahead and know where we're going. Okay, and starting at verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And I bring this up because there were real situations that Jesus pointed out to his disciples. And one of the things was the Pharisees, as a sect of the Jewish religion, and these people who wanted to follow it to the letter and do the best that they could in their own power to obey the word of God, also had ulterior motives for doing things. And so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees, who when they put their gift into the treasury, let's just for instance say, the offering boxes out there by the doors are our treasury. Putting our gifts into the treasury. And these Pharisees would come along, and they'd have noisy money. I'm glad a lot of our money isn't noisy anymore. I mean, at least the offering. Anyway. But they had noisy offering. But then they had someone also, or they themselves perhaps, but they would blow a little trumpet. And they would put their offering in. And people would say, man, what a holy person. Did you hear how much he put in? And out of their wealth, they would give some coins. Jesus telling his disciples, don't be like those Pharisees who announce what they're doing, or they pray long, loud prayers out in the square just to be seen by men. He said, they have their reward. People are saying, what you do in secret. So God who rewards in secret may reward you. At the judgment, you'll be rewarded. Don't throw away the value of the reward that God has for you. There will be a test of our works. This one isn't in your notes, so I'll just read it in Hebrews chapter 10. Because God's word says this. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Don't let your reward go overboard. Don't throw away the things that are valuable. Humble ourselves before the Lord. He will lift us up. Humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And he will lift you up in due time. Well, living through the real storm, the men lost hope. Verse 20 in our homepage, Acts chapter 27, verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope being saved. Who's saying this? Who's writing? Luke. What happened to his faith? When we go through a real storm, it's possible that our faith is jostled around and it gets misplaced. It's no longer resting on Christ. I came to the hospital to get better, and the word was, I'm not going to get better. It's going to take weeks and weeks, perhaps months, if I ever get better, my hope is gone. And it moves us off center. And then we need others around us to be praying and boosting and carrying us and having faith for us. That's what happened to the man, the paralyzed man in Jesus' day. It says that his friends had the faith to bring him, the crippled man, to Jesus. And sometimes it's you and me that aren't going through the storm that hold up people that are in a storm, but they are so beat that Luke and Aristarchus and all the soldiers and the ship owner, the pilot, and they all lost hope. There's no way to save themselves. No way. Well, God allows storms to bring people and nations to the point of no hope. It's not only individuals that God can move to a position of there's no hope for getting out of this. And there are economists, there are politicians who say, in and out of our consciousness, there's no hope. It's hopeless. But we know the God that changes things. We know the God of hope. But when God does this and brings us through the storm tonight, I have to admit, there are people who've gone through storms that I've never had. I've had some storms in my life now. The years allow that. But there have been some storms. But there are people, for instance, back in the days when I could visit in the hospital and go into the pre-op and go into post-op rooms, I could visit with people. And I bring my Bible. Of course, I have a Derringer, not the whole sword. I just have a little switchblade that I pull out of my pocket. And I open up to Psalms or Jeremiah or John, and I read a passage to them. And there have been believers who've looked at me and said, that's easy for you to say. They are in a storm. Their hope is treacherously low. And they are saying, instead, oh, I appreciate God's word. I understand God's word. They're saying, you're saying this, but and you don't know. Wow. That's the time when Christians need to come alongside and say, I'll hold you. I'll pray for you, with you, and on your behalf. Because in those times of no hope, our resources fail. And God allows this so we know. It's not by my mind, not by my power. It's got to be by your spirit, says the Lord. Our strength is inadequate. We can't pull ourselves up. Our temporal supports can't hold us up. I thought I had good insurance. We're left with trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't fear. Trust in the Lord with all your hope. Because the story goes on, and hope was restored when Paul told the men what God had revealed. In verse 21, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have been spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Don't be surprised that we hit rather violently. So the Bible has an enduring message. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. It's not just the word of Paul, but it's the word of God through the angel. You must stand trial before Caesar. And the second thing was, God has graciously given all the lives of the men. I've sat in bunkhouses, a bunch of cowboys. I've sat in a smoke room eating lunch on a night shift at the sawmill. And there are ways that men in those circumstances communicate, and they look at each other. And they can go, and not believe what's being said. I think these guys looked at each other and said, I think maybe he can. He's got something. He's got a word from his God that we're going to live. We don't want to resist this guy. We want to pay attention. How does God speak to us? It'd be nice if we were buying a car and an angel drifted down and said, this one. Doesn't happen that way. It'd be nice if God just like Jeremiah or Isaiah, the word came to them. How does God speak to us now? What's this called? The word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the Bible is where we get God's word to us. The Holy Spirit may apply that word to us. But the scripture is sure. The scripture is lasting. It's enduring. And this has been brought down to us for God's purposes. And so we read some scriptures. Psalm 119 and verse 105. God, show me the way. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. I'm short on strength. My resources have failed. My strength is inadequate and my supports don't support me anymore. Jesus said in Matthew 7, ask, seek, and not. You'll have it. God is not a God who tempts you with something and then doesn't deliver. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, these words are in there. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Okay? Instead of hopelessness, let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Y'all have to be in. One of the things that I advise people when feeling discouraged, despairing, whether in the hospital or just through circumstances, God speaks through a relational book called Psalms, where people are interacting with God, and the Spirit has led the writers to write a very personal stuff. And God can deal with our anger, but let his word speak to us. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives generously. Don't find fault with that. But ask. See, the Apostle Paul, it doesn't say that he had lost wisdom. Because he knew. God said, I'm going to be before Caesar. And I'll just close with this illustration. It's been many years ago that we called Morris and Christy Morgan. up in the United States from South Africa to be our youth pastor a lot of years ago. But when he arrived, they got to some things that frightened some people on the planet. And Morris said he picked up on that. There was some agitation going on. And he said, "You don't know it. You're in the safest place you could be. Because God called me to Garden Valley. We're not going down." You know, that's the confidence that we have. Even when we're deathly sick, we're not going down. Where are we going? We're going up. We'll be with the Lord in heaven. If this ends our earthly journey, we're going up. The Apostle Paul's journey gives us some illustrations of what we need to apply in our Christian life. Be careful you don't suffer loss. Don't do things on your own strength. Don't do things in such a way that we come to the conclusion, "I can't do anything but pray." But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Father, I thank You that as believers in the Lord Jesus, You've given us a purpose, a plan. We can follow You. Lord, I pray for our nation that however You choose to do it, we would acknowledge You are in control. It may seem that ungodliness is bleeding so much, but we know that only by what You permit in darkness rule. But we look to the light. Help us to shed the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that people might come into eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I thank You that our lives are hidden in Christ.